My name is Matt Lorish. Thanks for joining us today. I'm the church planting pastor here. And we are continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be. As the Sermon on the Mount is winding down, Jesus is preaching, and he's got four different contrasts that he's using here. And so we're going to look at all four of these over the next 4 weeks. But they are this: in verse 13 and 14, he's talking about two ways. In 15 through 20, he's going to talk about two trees. In 21 through 23, he's going to talk about two different claims. And then in 24 through 27, he's going to talk about two different builders. So this theme of contrast, not this but that, is what Jesus is after here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to focus today on the two ways described in verse 13 and 14. So let's pray, and we'll read it together. Father, as we come before your word, we acknowledge our need of you, our need for help to understand, and our need of help to even begin to live out your word, to respond to it appropriately. And so, Father, we ask for that help right now. And we pray that your spirit would be at work amongst us, that we would read and hear and understand, and that the word would penetrate our hearts and impact our lives. And so we pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So contrast is not only the theme of this chapter, but it's also very present in these two verses. And so we're gonna walk through these four contrasts that we see here in this passage, and then at the end, we're gonna apply it a little bit to ourselves and to our church's life. So the four contrasts are this: contrasting entry points, contrasting travel experiences, contrasting crowds, and contrasting destinations. So we'll begin with the contrasting entry points. On the one hand, you have what? The narrow gate, right? On the other hand, you have the broad gate. That's where this passage begins. You got two entry points, and they're different from each other. One is the narrow gate, one is the broad gate. There's a very sharply defined mode of entry. If you enter through the narrow gate, you probably know it. It wasn't very big. If you enter through the broad gate, there's the potential of you didn't even know that you walked through it. It could be so broad, so many people, you're just walking with the crowd and you just happen, you know, like maybe you're at the Olympics or something, it's such a big crowd and you realized you walked through something that you didn't even know you walked through. But there's one command in this passage. We're going to talk about a lot of those things, but there's only one command. And the command is this: enter by the narrow gate. Everything else is sort of downstream from that. But what Jesus, the command here is enter by the narrow gate. Jesus isn't saying that life is a funnel that progressively narrows down. He's saying there's a decisive break and there's a choice that we all face. Will we enter by the narrow gate, or will we walk into the wide gate? And it's this decision point that greatly affects both our travel and our destiny. It's like sitting you're in Richmond and you're sitting at a sign and you're right at the, you can get on 95. And there's 95 north, the sign says this way, 95 south goes that way. And the choice you make at that point is going to send you in two very different directions, right? With two very different travel experiences. If you choose to go 90 miles north, it might take you 5 hours, right? But at the end, you get to our nation's capital, a place a lot of people want to visit. You choose to, you sit there at the sign, you choose to go south and you go 90 miles. Anybody know where you get to? I just did this on MapQuest. Who? Cool. Well, just a little south of Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, a town. I'd write it down. Man, this place, population 1,414, South Weldon, North Carolina. I grew up in North Carolina. I hadn't heard of South Weldon. But that's if you go from my house 90 miles south on I-95, you get to South Weldon. But you think about it. You make a choice when you sit there at 95. And if you're like me, if you've ever made the wrong choice and you realize, oops, I thought I was going north and I was going south. Or I don't usually do that on 95, but when I'm in a place I'm not familiar, it's like, uh-oh, I thought I was, now I'm going the wrong direction. I got to turn around and go the other way. What happened there? It wasn't, my driving wasn't wrong. It's like my initial choice, my initial decision of what road to get on was wrong. And then everything else was wrong after that. So that point of decision is incredibly important. So the initial point of entry, choosing which lane to enter, will put you on different trajectories. And in John 10, John makes it clear that he's the gate. That he, for the Christian faith, Jesus is the gate. He's the entry point. He's where you get in. He says that we read it earlier. I'll read it again. Start picking up in verse 7 of John 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus is saying that he's the entry point. The first contrast is that of entry points. The second is this, the contrast of travel experiences. I'm going to read it again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. So enter by the narrow gate and life will be what? This passage is saying, it's a hard road. Enter by the broad gate and what's the passage saying? It's an easy road. Now, we got to do a little work on that because we know that life apart from Christ isn't always easy, right? So there's a sense in which everybody who walks on this planet, everybody who is alive today, lives in a fallen, broken world. None of us live in the Garden of Eden, that sin has already entered the world, and therefore sin is here, it's present in us, it's present in the world, and we experience its effects in our own relationships. You know, we accidents happen, tsunamis happen. You know, there's this broken, fallen world that we all live in, and so we all experience it. So in one sense, that's baseline. I mean, that's just true for everybody in the world. We all experience sin and its effects. But so what is Jesus saying here when he's saying, hey, there's a contrast here, and there's an easy road and there's a hard road. What's worse about the when you enter the narrow gate and walk that way, what's worse about that than just living in a sinful, broken world like everybody does? Well, think at least three things. The first is the battle with indwelling sin. First is the battle with indwelling sin. You see, Christians should see sin in their own life and recognize it for what it is, an intruder. Not there before the fall. Not supposed to be there in their life, not gonna be there in the new heavens and the new earth, and therefore we're to wage war with it. We're not to grow comfortable with it. And so in that sense, we're to fight. We're to not enjoy it. We're not to live in it, to not to sit in it, but to seek to fight it. And so in that sense, life gets harder for a Christian. You're no longer able to just kind of go, that's just who I am and what I do. Get over it. You know, we're invited into this battle where we say, man, I really hate this about myself and I want to grow and change. Jesus, will you help me? And so in that sense, the fact indwelling sin is in all of us, but it's Christians who see that we should actually fight it. So in that sense, life gets harder. The second is this, there's spiritual opposition. The scriptures are clear that fallen angels are real and that they are opposed to God's work in the world. And when you enter the narrow gate and switch roads, they will oppose you. And we're not going to get to talk a whole lot about that, but that's just another way to say, life's going to get harder. Third, you will be out of step with others. Enter the narrow gate and you'll be out of step with others. Listen to this. This is from Acts 14, picking up in verse 19. This is about the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and he had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And this, here it is, and saying, "We must go through much persecution to enter the kingdom of God." That was part of their message. As the church is being established in those places, they're going back through and they're trying to strengthen them. And what's one of the main thrusts of their message? This isn't going to be easy, right? So, exactly. Through much persecution, and saying we must go through much persecution to enter the kingdom of God. When you're on the broad road, the crowd will pat you on the back. But when you're on the narrow road, sometimes the crowd will seek to put you on your back. That's just a part of the deal. Jesus is saying that up front. This narrow road is not always going to be easy. And so your travel experience, your life, will be harder on the narrow road. Rather than just thinking that your sin is normal, you'll start to dislike it and fight against it. You'll experience spiritual opposition, and you will experience some measure of persecution. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Am I ready to sign up for that? The third contrast is this. Contrasting crowds. I'm going to read it one more time. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, Jesus is painting the picture of a broad, easy way with many people on it on one side, and then a narrow, hard way with fewer people on it on the other side. When I'm thinking about making a major purchase, maybe you're like me, I go to the internet and I read reviews. And I try and see how many people think this product, whatever it is a good product. How many people like it? How many, what's its, you can go on Rotten Tomatoes and see like, okay, how many of the critics say this is a good movie? And so I did that before going to see Dark Knight Rises, like really high reviews, right? And so, all right, this, I make the decision at that point. A ton of people think this is a good movie, therefore I'm gonna go see it. I'm gonna go see Dark Knight Rises and not Step Up Revolution or what, something that, it's like, ooh, there's like two people that said that was good in the whole world. But my wife might like it. You and I operate off the notion that the safest place to be is in the middle of the bell-shaped curve, right? If we're sort of in the middle of what folks are expecting of us, what we think is right, what we think is good, then we're in a good place. That's the safest place to be. But Jesus is saying that the narrow gate isn't marked necessarily by masses of people, is it? He's saying that to be in the middle of the bell curve, to be in the middle and sort of with the masses is not necessarily the best place to be. And we shouldn't press this word few too hard, because in Matthew 8 and in Matthew 20, Jesus speaks of many that are saved. But if we find ourselves never out of step with our own culture, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I really walking the narrow road? Or am I just walking on the broad path with everybody else? Is there anything about my life that would say I'm different in any way? Lastly, Jesus is showing us contrasting ends or contrasting destinations. You enter by the broad gate, there's a large road, there's a large crowd, it's an easier road, and there's a certain destination. You enter by the narrow gate, there's fewer people, it's a harder road, and there's a different destination, a different end point, that Jesus says. Now, how important is that ending? How important is the destination? Well, it's pretty important, right? Let's talk about this positively first for a second. Now, have you ever gone somewhere, maybe to visit a family member or friend, or maybe on a vacation, and it was really hard to get there? And about halfway into it, you're thinking like, why are we doing this? This is ridiculous. Like, why am I on a 14-hour car ride with two young kids at about hour eight? I'm like, this is awful. Why do we call this vacation? This is not vacation at all. Like, this is torture. Why are we doing this? And then you get to where you're going, and whoever's there, you know, be it your family, your friends, you know, maybe somebody's wedding or something like that, and you get to that place and that spot and that experience, and it's so great that you go, and in your mind you go, it was kind of hard to get here, but it's so worth it. Like the joy of this moment, the joy of this experience, the joy of being at the destination makes all that it took to get here totally worth it. You ever had that experience? Now, that we're seeing that right now in the Olympics, right? When you think about what's happened for some of these folks, how much their lives have looked different from your life and my life. You know, what they eat, what they drink, what time they wake up, how much they exercise, how they orient everything about their life, at least for the last 4 years, has looked really different than at least my life and probably some of your lives. Why do they do that? You know, some of them are standing up on the podium at this point and going, everything that I did over the last 4 years, you know, not eating dessert ever, you know, not getting up at 4:30 in the morning every day to go swim or go do whatever. All of those things that were hard at this moment makes all of that worth it. And that's part of the beauty of that moment, right? Is we recognize how much these folks have invested to get where they've gotten. And so sometimes the glorious ending can make all the hardship that came before it worth it. But the opposite is also true. Sometimes a horrible ending can make all the fun that came before it not worth it, right? I mean, that's true, you know? And there are things that I've done in life that I really enjoyed, and then on the other end of it, it was like you begin to sit in the pain that you've caused yourself or caused other people, and you recognize, man, it was fun in the moment, but it really was not worth it. Ultimately, if I had a choice, if I could go back and get on a different road, I would go back and get on a different road. Yes, a drunk driver serving a 20-year sentence, if that night of fun was worth it, he would say no. Yes, the dad turning around to look at his kids as he walks away from the house, if his one-night stand was worth it, and he would say no. Friends, endings matter, and they color everything that comes before them. And Jesus is saying that the two roads have two different endings. What are those endings? Well, the broad road leads to destruction. And just going to quote here from a Greek word study on what this word means. Definitive destruction, not merely in the sense of the extinction of physical existence, but rather of an eternal plunge into Hades and a hopeless destiny of death. That's the end of the broad road. And the narrow road has an end in and of itself too. It says the narrow road leads to life. The narrow road leads to the place that you and I woke up this morning wanting to be in. The narrow road leads to the Garden of Eden 2.0. You know, a place where we're perfect, where we're without sin, where we get to honor and glorify God in the way we were meant to do in all of our life, where every tear is wiped away, where sin and death and the grave are no longer present forever. That's the end of the narrow road. So it's a place beyond your wildest dreams, a place where we no longer struggle with sin and are in the presence of God all the time. And Jesus is saying there are going to be many ways that are presented to you. There are going to be many paths that are presented to you spiritually, but you can't trust them all. And he's saying there is a road that leads to a destination. And he's saying he's the road. So everyone is on a religious path that has consequences in their life. And the path you are on has an ending. Extremely different, eternal endings. So now I want to apply this to us in this room and then to us as a church. So first, to everybody in this room, no matter where we are spiritually, you know, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ or not, there's something that we have to wrestle with here. And every one of us has to wrestle with the fact that Jesus is making an exclusive claim here. That Jesus is not—he's not mincing words. He's not saying, "Hey, I'm one way amongst many ways." He's saying, "I am the way," and we've got to deal with that. Now, does that kind of exclusive teaching seem to be a problem to you? Does that rub you the wrong way? The truth is that. Yeah, it probably should, you know, in some senses. And as we look at the world and as we think about what just one of the issues, problems, how many divisions, how many wars have been fought over religion, and there's a sense in which, yeah, exclusive claims made by religious leaders are difficult. They're hard. They cause divisions in different ways. Now, you know, Jesus here is being very, very clear. You know, we so often want to say that there's a mountain and there's a peak, and all these different religions are different roads to get to that same place. But Jesus is saying here that there are two roads going to opposite destinations, and you are on one road or the other. Is that fair to say? That's what he's saying here. But before we cast our stones at Jesus here, we take a moment and reflect on our beliefs. How exclusive are you in your religious beliefs? And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks in the membership class. But if you say that all roads go to the top, and then you hear a Muslim say, "My way is the right way, is the only way," what do you have to say to that person? Well, at that point, you have to say, "You're wrong. You're not the only way to get there. There's other ways. And what have you just done? You've just made an exclusive religious claim. You've just told that other person that they're actually wrong about their beliefs about the world." And so, and when you say to someone, "You must not try to convert me," you are saying, "I want you to abandon your inferior view of religion for my superior view of religion." Now think about it. This is what, as Tim Keller says, he says this, he says, "It is no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about religion, namely that all are equal, is right." Think about that for a minute. Leslie Newbegin is speaking to this issue in the quote on the front of your bulletin, and I'm gonna read it, and you can read it with me if you want. It says this, it says, "There is an appearance of humility in the protestation that the truth is much greater than any one of us can grasp. But if this is used to invalidate all claims to discern the truth, it is in fact an arrogant claim to a kind of knowledge which is superior to all others. We have to ask, what is the absolute vantage ground from which you claim to be able to relativize all the absolute claims these different scriptures make?" Now, if you want to talk about more about this later, I would love to meet you for lunch or coffee and talk about this. And Jesus is calling his followers to show respect, courtesy, and cordiality for those who differ. And he even says we're supposed to love our enemies, right? We've looked at that in this sermon. But in this passage, Jesus is saying, you can accept me or you can reject me. But what you can't do is turn my teaching into some form of new religion that says, my way is one of many ways to God. Jesus isn't leaving that option open for us. Now, a few implications for us as a church. And so if you're here, maybe for the first time, we're starting a church. And one of the things that we do is we meet on Sundays. And it's a group of people who are coming together for the purpose of seeking to orient their lives around Jesus. And so I just want to apply this passage just for a few moments to us as a church. I think this will be helpful. So I want to do that in two broad headings. The first is this. This passage is giving us direction as a church. First, it's saying part of our job as a church is to call people to enter the narrow gate. Part of any faithful, Bible-believing church, part of the job is to call people, to represent Jesus' call to people to enter the narrow gate. That's the one command here. And he's not saying get better by serving others or anything like that. He's saying enter the narrow gate, come to me in repentance and faith. And truth is, there are people suffering all around us, and there are a ton of things that we will seek to do in this community where we're serving tangible needs. And we pray about one of those almost every Sunday. And we're stepping into those places more and more and more. But there's often this pressure on the church and on us as Christians to say, hey, just do good stuff. But drop the message about Jesus. Stop talking about him as being the Savior. If you just do good stuff, we'll pat you on the back. But you talk too much about Jesus, and we're going to get frustrated with you. And what we see here is that part of being a faithful biblical church is to say part of our job is to represent Jesus' claim to call people to enter the narrow road. And as much as we want to and as much pressure as there is to separate word from deed, Jesus is calling us to both. And we want to work hard to hold on to both of those things, to do them both to his honor. So we want to be a part of both relief and developmental efforts in the north side because our deeds matter, and so do our words. As a church, we need to resist the temptation to separate the two, and we're called to care for suffering, both in this life, and if you believe this text, in the next. Second, as a church, we want to help those who have entered the narrow gate and are on the hard road progressing towards the glorious destination. Now, so what this passage is saying is there are a group of people who've entered the narrow gate who are now walking this path, and they're not yet where they're going to be, right? They're not yet to where their destination is. They're somewhere in between here and D.C. in our analogy. And they're stuck in traffic, and it's hard, and they're frustrated, and they're not sure. They're thinking about getting off the road. And part of our calling as a church is to be a place for people who are on that hard road. How do we do that? How do we care for folks who are on that road? Well, a couple ways. We can help those on the hard road by acknowledging that the road is hard. Did you hear that? We can help people who are on the hard road by acknowledging that the road is hard. Now, many of us are uncomfortable with our own pain or the pain of others. And so what we end up doing when we see somebody who, when the fall has fallen on somebody, which it inevitably will, when you experience the hardship of the hard road at some point in some way, which everybody will experience, we see that in somebody else, and it's hard, we don't want to enter in, we don't like to deal with our own pain, let alone somebody else's. And usually we end up doing something dumb. And we say something that communicates something like, just toughen up. Or, it could be worse. Or, Christians shouldn't be this down. Jesus said the road is hard. And we need to acknowledge this to ourselves and to our fellow travelers. Next, we can help those on the hard road by stirring up vision for the final destination. Now, you can imagine what it was to be a part. Can you imagine what it was to be a part of an Olympic training team? You know, to say we're training for something like that's not going to take. Like I was thinking about the Monument Avenue 10K today. Like that feels like a long way away to me. That's next spring. You know, training for that feels like almost too far away. Can you imagine like training for something 4 years from now? You know, that's part of what these folks do is they say, hey, we're going to train for this thing that's 4 years away. Can you imagine how hard it is to get up in the morning to do all the things you have to do day after day after day? I got to imagine that part of what helps folks get through this is they group up together, right? And part of what they do is they say, hey, let's talk about how awesome that day is going to be. How awesome are the Olympics in Brazil going to be? Man, let's talk about what it would be like to be there, what it would be like to be on that medal stand. They're stirring up in each other a vision for their preferred future. They're stirring up in themselves a vision for where they want to be that's helping them do the things that they're called to do right now. Does that make sense? Now, that's a part of what the church is called to do. So too, we need to stir up, continue to hold up and stir up a vision for the glory of God and its fullness on display in the new heavens and the new earth. We got to be talking to each other. How great is that day going to be? That should be on our lips, on our hearts, just consistently, continually coming back to that. How awesome are the new heavens and the new earth going to be? Because without that perspective, you just kind of go, man, this road's hard. am I really sure that where I'm going is it going to be worth it? And we got to be continuously saying back to each other, oh, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait to be there with you. Let's keep going. Next, we can help those on the hard road by fostering connection with others on the road. Now, the path gets harder when you feel like you're walking it by yourself. And we can't make these happen, but we want to seek to foster and champion deep, lasting friendships. That's one of my hopes and goals for this church, is that folks are connecting to each other deeply. And part of it is this reality. The road's hard, and it's a long way, and it's a long walk, and you're not going to make it. It's just going to be harder to walk it on your own. So who are you walking this hard path with, and do they know it? Lastly, we can help those in the hard road by reminding each other that it's first the gate, then the road. First the gate, then the road. It's important to see that the dichotomy that Jesus is drawing here is not between the good people and the bad people. He's not saying, hey, here are the people on the broad road are the people that aren't performing the truth, that aren't, you know, the people that aren't praying, the people that aren't giving money, the people that aren't serving people, and then all the people that are trying really hard, they're the ones on the narrow road. That's not what he's saying, is it? He's gone through this whole sermon, and he's been talking about and sort of hammering on people who were doing good things for wrong reasons, right? Things like prayer, things like giving to other people, things like fasting. And he's been saying, you've been doing all of those things, but you haven't been doing them for me. And therefore, it's worthless. It'd be better if you weren't doing them. And so it's easy to think that the hard way is the one for those who do the hard moral things. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. So many other religions and our own hearts want to say this: I must do the hard stuff first. I must walk the hard path first, and then the gate will open for me. And then God will let me in. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is the exact opposite. He's saying, come to me in repentance and faith. Come to me not holding on to anything you've done. Come to me and the gate will open. And you're in. It's gate first, road second. Not road first, and then maybe if you've done well enough, then God will let you in the gate. And that creates two totally different lifestyles, doesn't it? Two totally different ways of viewing the world. If you look back and you say, I did nothing, and Jesus got me in. Now he's giving me a road to walk. I mean, I've got a path to walk. And I'm living in the already and the not yet. Look at what he's done for me and look at where I'm going. Now I've got a path to walk. That's a tremendously different life than saying, man, I'm not sure if I'm in or not. I got to keep working hard. I got to keep doing the right things. Man, I didn't pray enough yesterday. I wonder if God is for me anymore. Have I messed up? Am I off the road now? There's two totally different lives. And the message of the gospel, the message we want to proclaim to each other over and over and over again, it's gate first, road second. Not road first, then the gate. That makes sense? Jesus is saying he's the gate. He's inviting you to come to him first. If you're here and you haven't done that, I'd invite you to him. Before any of the other stuff about the road, the gate's the issue. You sit with a choice in front of you. Which gate? And then there are things to be walked out. And so I invite you, if you haven't yet, to repent and believe, to trust in him, to come to him. And then if you have, to seek to walk the road in what? Repenting and believing. Looking back to what he did, looking forward to what he will do, trying to walk this life with other people. So let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for the ways that you're at work. I'm thankful that there are people in this room who are walking that narrow road with each other. I'm thankful that there are people in this room who are thinking about which gate they want to walk through. They're standing there looking at it and contemplating which way they want to go. And God, we just pray and ask for your spirit to be at work in all of us, that we would all be marked by repentance and faith. And Lord, would our church be marked by, Lord, would you help us in our ministry to ourselves and to the community to be calling out and calling people to enter the narrow gate, and then to be coming alongside them as they do, and then also to be serving all that we come in contact with. And so, Father, we entrust our lives and our hearts to you and ask you to move and work. And pray in Christ's name. Amen. We take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.